Well, first of all, let me thank you for listening these mornings. I know this has been tedious, and we've gone into a lot of foundational work that perhaps we wouldn't have needed to. But as I told you, this is a study in the making, and I'm very serious about testing the foundations of it. In other words, like we'd start with something up here. But if you can't trace it back to a solid foundation, we might find out later we're just a little on the wrong track, or quite a bit on the wrong track. And to make sure that we have a scriptural, balanced foundation on which to make some applications. And I don't know any better group of people to test it out on than you. And because you can tell me, well, yeah, that fits, or no, that really doesn't fit. No, that'll never make it. So I do appreciate very much your taking the time on this. And I think if I could see to it that we had one word as a result of the last hour, influence, that would take care of it right there. To broaden the influence of our ministry. Spiritual leadership is influence. And then another thing I would like to is to see the concept of more clearly is the idea of team leadership and what it means. So we'll get to that in a moment. A comment concerning the last hour about those who we may have unwittingly left bruised. And then we talked somewhat about those strewn along the wayside along the way, and we know some of those. But I think it also ought to be said that you, I'm sure as well as I, meet people everywhere who are in serving the Lord in churches or as pastors or as missionaries or laymen. I mean everywhere, who come up to you afterwards and they'll say, "My, you know, I got started back with so-and-so," and they have a positive word to say, and God has led them off away from the NAS, but into some other productive and good, fruitful relationship. And I could start to name some of those, and I know you could too. And when we talk about movement, I feel the Navigators have been a movement, are a movement, have been for years, and far more extensive movement than maybe most of us realize. When it comes to the people who have been influenced by the Navigators, if you start to think about it, at least as I look over the history I've been around, it's been pretty extensive. At the same time, we want more. And I think we can do more, not by working harder, but perhaps by smarter. Now then, for this little session together, as we conclude today, we'll be relating back to our authority-submission relationships these two things, the fact that we are both an organization and we are involved in a ministry of spiritual leadership. And as we mentioned the other day, you get the questions asked you and pressed on you from both sides, you know, well, you know, why the organization? Is all this ministry to serve the organization? And some say, well, right now our whole ministry is organization-centered, leadership-centered, staff-centered. And there has been a strong emphasis on that in the last few years, and hopefully I'm partly responsible for that. But at the same time, does that automatically rule out the broader influence? And the question that Chuck asked is to whether or not our system of reporting, you tend to give your time to that which you can report rather than that you can influence without actually being able to report. Right. That's a consideration. Either the system could be wrong, the use of the tool could be wrong, there could be we need more security to be able to do both. I don't know, but we're studying that particular thing. But I do feel this, don't you, that somehow or other we have to hold both these ideas at the same time. that we have an organization. We also have a spiritual movement. And it isn't either or. We've got to put our, somehow that we've got to handle both of them at the same time. And try not to get them mixed up. So that those who are under our influence, we don't feel that the only way we can either train them or help them is to come up under number six in some kind of a formal, organized way. Because that will strangle us, won't it? And we may be, as I say, short-circuiting ourselves in some ways we do things. As I look over this staff, and as I look over the staff around the world, I think, man, we've got terrific leadership. And it's just super. And our problem isn't how to get them to work harder, because they're highly motivated. How to make things happen faster. But I get concerned, don't you, about eliminating the things that are hindering us, defeating ourselves in some ways, from our full orbed influence and outreach. And sometimes, as you're aware, just one simple concept can be a liberating or an opening thing or a direction thing that is very significant in the effectiveness and the, as well as the breadth of our movement. And the effort I went to and the subject of the guidelines here, and that all authorities are limited, the commitments are limited, all had to do, at least not all, but focused on the point that I don't know how to do it other than to try to keep both in hand. We can't do either or. How we're going to stimulate a spiritual movement without having an organization, I don't know. You figure that out. I know there's anti-organization and all that kind of business, but I don't know how to do it. We have to do both. And it's not either or. Don't you think so? And in our ministries and the people with whom we work, we need to distinguish, don't we? Discriminate in our minds who it is we're working with, the stage of their commitment, what we should ask or not ask, and it's an ever-changing, dynamic thing, individual by individual, situation with situation as I see it, just as I come back to the illustration again of raising kids, since they're constantly growing, changing situations, that at least I haven't come up with any formula. And maybe you've got one, but if we understand the principles, well, it seems to me then we can work out the application in practice. And furthermore, I'm talking to the American, key American, or stateside, not American, but stateside navigators. I'm also trying to think, how does this fit Indonesia, you know, or Holland, or Ghana? Now, again, I recognize this is not conference material or presentations. We will remember that. But this is especially to this gang, and I do appreciate you listening. What I intend to do, and with the time we have left, is to go back to where we were yesterday on the types of decisions in Acts. And then to something on the decision-making process, unless you want to stop at this moment and make any comments or observations or any questions on 6 and 7 as one relates to the other. And one of the confusing things, I think, in sorting things out in our minds is that our means is the same as our product. Product is people, our means is people. If our product were houses or automobiles or electronic equipment, it might be a little easier to distinguish in our minds. And so here we have to keep in mind that there's an overlap, but there's also a difference, I think, in our structure, organizationally, and in the spiritual influence. Yes, Bob.
Lauren, isn't it equally as important that the people that we're working with view us in the same manner as we view them? In other words, if we're looking on them as spiritual leaders and they're looking on us as employer and employee, it seems like there, you know, can be some real pursuit of position, things of this nature. That, and I'm just wondering how much of this, how do we communicate this two people we're working with?
Do any of you have any suggestions for Bob on that subject? Joe?
Well, I think that if we could keep them away from the stigma of navigators, and operate more like locomotives and not like operate locally, keep the navigator, I don't want to have you and the whole influence well from the director's level up until they get to a place that they grow into that.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. We also inadvertently pass too far down the line certain things that we're either working on or checking on, don't we? I guess inadvertently, but it's done pretty widespreadly. If I'm interested in area reps, I found myself asking the wrong people the question, do you have any potential area reps? And I've thrown things out of kilter. And by asking the wrong questions of the person, or passing some of these things too far down the line. Just like what we're talking about the last three mornings, this is not to go back, oh, what'd you learn back there? Well, let me run through this with you. Well, I know you won't do that. You'll just pick out things that might be helpful, that in themselves, that go through your grid. And you don't quote Lauren Sanney, but you take the Bible, and here's something that the Word says that fits this situation, and you go on from there. Of course, you got a lot of stuff here, and some will fit, some won't. Maybe most won't. But I am concerned that in a subject as important as this, that we have a solid foundation for what we're saying. It has the roots in the Bible. And any other question or observation? Yes, Gordy?
Lauren, one of the things I've run up against is the idea that we cannot consider or use the idea of spiritual leadership, because in the context of the Scripture, it deals primarily in the area of elder, which is related to the local functioning fellowship and ecclesiastical authority. And since we aren't one of those kind of groups, we can't function in that area. Can you comment on that?
Yes. I can, when I find it. I skipped a page here. I'm too glad about that. That had to do with an overview of spiritual leadership in the Scriptures, as to Jesus' authority, the apostles, the elders. And then there is another category of person that doesn't come under that elder category. And those Scriptures are 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. Those who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. There's 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, which seems to go beyond the hierarchy of elders. 1 Thess 5, 12, and 13. And there's Hebrews 13, 7, and 17 that might or might not, but it seems to me is a little broader than that. So there are at least three of those Scriptures. And I also know from our discussion in August that you take the word apostles, a lot more people are called apostles than just the 12 or the 11 and Paul. And so things aren't all that clearly are neatly packaged as we might think they are. So there are other spiritual leaders other than the official elders or deacons of the church. Russ?
Further on this, on the spiritual leadership, spiritual follower relationship, if that's a voluntary or involuntary relationship, and you delineate when it's of course, the particulars in the navigator context would be the most important.
Did you hear the question?
No.
Okay, maybe you better repeat it a little louder, so.
What I was asking, Lauren, is
is the spiritual leader, spiritual follower relationship a voluntary or involuntary authority relationship? And particularly in the navigators, is it a voluntary or involuntary?
Okay. First of all, it seems to me that in the scripture, you might have not anybody could be your spiritual leader or the one who has a major influence in your life. It's an influencer. And they may or may not be in the hierarchy of the church or organization or anybody else. In fact, there's a lot of in facts here. I could say, if we have a country leader in the country of Timbuktu, he has all residents of that country, 8 reps, 1,000 people in the ministry. Who has the greatest influence on that country leader? Do I? Does his divisional director? Or does his 1,000 countrymen? Well, I think a pretty good case could be made that his 1,000 countrymen. If leadership is influence, the leadership is coming from the bottom up there more than it is from the top down. That's simply an application of the foundation I was laying earlier, that the concept that somehow or other authority equals influence equals leadership and is parceled down from the top on the bottom just doesn't fit the facts of life. We better be alert to the fact that there's going to have to be some other influences in addition than just this hierarchy if we're going to influence the direction of that work out there. And furthermore, you don't have an organizational way to force obedience. You say, well, cut your salary off. Well, we don't get it from you. See, what could you do? All you could do is isolate him. So that's one of the realistic applications as I see it. And to another thing, it seems to me, so therefore a spiritual leader could become a number of people, could be many bodies. And it's great difficulty that I resist, for instance, getting into the area that some of you are running into, of some of the charismatic aspects, which also involves a strong authority submission thing, where you submit yourself to a leader, and really, they are your authority for all of your life. And that is unscriptural, in my opinion, that all authorities are limited, and all commitments, therefore, should be limited. And that, I'm sure you know some places where that's happening. And we've been involved in some of those. But how do I get some spiritual followers? Well, Moses said, how will they know that we're a special people unless it's the fact that they see that God's with us? Exodus 33. Isaiah 43. They'll come over to you and they'll say, surely God is in thee. There has to be an internal response, I think. It's voluntary, in other words. How are you going to externally force it? I think you can do it. And the oft-used scripture that I hear used of 2 Corinthians 8:5 is not bad. I interpret it a little bit differently. He's talking about the people who helped in the relief of the saints. And then he expresses his surprise, verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but we got more than we expected. Which says, they gave themselves to the Lord, and that's the right order, and to us, by the will of God. And I underlined the words, not as we expected, and by the will of God. Now there's where we have to come back to spiritual dynamics of prayer the example. We passed awfully quickly over the power of love, and we sort of skid by those till we get to teaching. Give him a verse of scripture. Challenge him. Knock the props out from under him. But we mustn't forget these other things, right? And it seems to me that if you've got that kind of a walk with God, the right relationship with your family, and that kind of a heart, and you've got all your radar system is it all turned on, you better be prepared for the barrage. You have ministry coming out your ears, and you do. And one leads to the other. My, well, I think whoever they work for, that's their. So it could be. Well, let me just follow on that. Here's a businessman. He's involved in the spiritual ministry. He becomes part of the staff. And like any staff member, he's told where he can go and he can't go. He didn't like that too well. You know, he'd be better off to stay out here. And I think what you're saying is that we have to keep in mind which is which. There's nothing wrong with number six. But there is an arrangement. We have an understanding. Act six. You are now entering into this kind of a relationship. Now the spiritual leadership goes all the way up and down the line, right? To be involved in all these relationships. But the thing we've got to be sure we don't do is change the rules on him without his understanding and our understanding on what basis we're operating. See, is that what you're talking about, Jerry? Okay, Russ?
On that very issue, when someone voluntarily comes to any navigator rep and starts following that navigator rep, in conjunction with the spiritual influence, we make decisions which are of the function and type of an employer-employee relationship, while there is no employer-employee relationship. For instance, we're going to have a rally. I want you to handle the coffee break. You to handle the book sales table. Those are employee-employer type decisions. But the guy is not employed by me.
Now, it seems to me, this is why I was talking about attitude before. If you use a fly rod instead of a feeding tube, then you stay in this relationship instead of that one. And he said, could you take on the kitchen duties? That's one thing. That is the fly rod. You put it out there and see if he takes it. The feeding tube is you take the kitchen, you do this, you do that. Now, you can accomplish the same thing, but it was a different attitude, a different outlook. And that's why I said I think attitude is so important. And the same function can be carried out with one attitude, and it's a totally different context, right? I was reading the paper about some of the difficulties in town with rape, and, you know, I said, rape, really, what makes it between rape or adultery or legitimate sex is attitude. Or the participants. There's one biological function, but the attitude makes it a crime in one way. Sin against God. See, and the setting in which it's involved. Well, I think attitudes make all the difference in the world, our sort of thing, just like you're talking about. So that to talk about the distinction in our minds is important. It really is important to have it clear in our minds. And sometimes we don't think so. I mean, pardon the illustration, but they just, that's what you get for ad-libbing. All right, yes, Gordy.
Warren, I think this is where another category on your chart would be helpful. That is a believer relationship with the believer. You know, it seems to me that in the situation that Russ described, it's not spiritual leader, spiritual follower that we rely on to accomplish the task. It is that we have a relationship with the person that any believer would have with any other believer that's functioning. And we would rely on that relationship, for things like that to be accomplished. We couldn't assume anything with anyone at any time.
Yeah. Yes, that was the suggestion was made that we might ought to have believer, maybe instead of number 7, I don't know. Somebody else suggested elder or younger as 1 Peter 5 category, I don't know, but that's a good point. John Ed?
On that line, the idea of elder or younger, it seems that when you have a situation where the employer is considerably younger than the employee, that you've got a unique
Well, Timothy was a younger spiritual leader who had to deal with older men, so Paul wrote him and said, "Dear Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as you would a father, or entreat him as you would a father." And so there's an answer to the question right there. And we had a lot of fun in August. We had 3 Jims in our conference. So we read through 1 Timothy as though it were a letter. Dear Jim, and Paul were living in the Middle East somewhere today, and he wrote a letter to Jim North or Jim Peterson or Jim Chu. And then we sat there and we made out a do list. So the next time Paul came around, did you get that? Remember that letter I wrote you? What would he inquire about as to what he had said to do? And that was very, very interesting and very helpful. So, and here was a young spiritual leader, and here are instructions to him on how to conduct himself, what to do, etc. See, I think I saw a hand up right down here.
Yeah.
Bob.
One part here, Warren, we're between 6 and 7.
Yes.
I think the biggest strong factor for me in there is when a guy becomes on contact staff, then he hits 6 and 7. Mm-hmm. When you get the guy's potential contact staff, then he's kind of between, 6 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
But before that, when you're trying to groom him and trying to think, where is he, you want to have some organizational, commitment to the guy and him to you. So you run it through, to me, that's where you run some problems.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And the only way I know to handle that is to communicate. You get to the point where there are just too many ramifications. You just have to be sure that you both understand where you are at that given point in time. And if you have just the broad brush strokes in which to operate, then you settle those person to person. Like Jack and I are in our relationship together over the last couple of years, it's almost a weekly evolving thing. And so it does with the people you work with. And if it takes that, if it takes a once a week review of the job description and understanding what their objectives are, well then do it. The frustration I find is that on a global scale, I've got to wait 6 months before I can get them together, or a year. It'd be kind of a lot of fun to have a little area where you can get them together at least this month if you'd like. But that's communication as I see it, and understanding. Chuck?
Is there a level at which you actually assume some spiritual leadership organizationally? The deal between 6 and 7, if another staff person has moved into your area and you are now organizationally responsible for that person, you may not be a spiritual leader, in fact, because the spiritual leader may be the man that he just left. And yet, he may be doing a fantastic job, and you may feel that you need to speak to him from a spiritual point of view.
Yeah.
So he's, according to 6, he's doing the job well. According to 7,
he may not be doing the job, but I don't have that authority. Is there a place where there is some assumption?
Neither does the guy from whose region he came. He can influence, but he doesn't have any authority in that situation. We've had the extreme of that in Navigator history, where a fellow, having raised up a guy, won him to Christ, raised him up, that he, therefore, as his spiritual father, should be consulted in every move of that man the rest of his life. Well, I think that's not true. So spiritual leadership, he moves from your region to another, he got two problems. The guy in this region says, well, I ought to still have some handle on what he does. And after all, it does say commit to faithful men. A child does grow up. There is a day when he does leave home. And on the other hand, the guy that receives him and say, well, I'm not a spiritual leader, so I can't move in on that situation. That's saying that a person has a number of spiritual leaders. And besides, you're responsible for him. He agreed to come. You agreed to take him. And I don't think you have to say, now let me see, I didn't win him to Christ, or I didn't do the major part in his follow-up, I better call so-and-so to talk to his man. No, you have to establish your relationship. And I suppose that Timothy, or Titus, or Aristarchus, he did, went to a lot of people, he didn't leave Christ. So I think that this is one of the reasons why it used to be, in this work, in my tenure, that when we had sort of a headquarters-centered thing, we wanted to send a guy from headquarters out to an area, nobody could take him. Why? Well, I didn't lead him to Christ. He's not my man. And that was pretty universal, but I think it was because we were young. But we've got to be able to take over and lead men. I didn't lead Jim Downing to Christ. And I'm not the principal person for Jack Mayhall or Skip Gray, maybe Rod, but for most of them, certainly not Joe, not Doug. So as I think about it, I am not the principal lifetime spiritual leader of any of those guys, as far as the significant aspects of their growth is concerned. They had many. So I think you don't have to marry the two in that sense. If I understand what you're saying, Chuck, I may have missed the whole thing.
Well, I was just thinking about, let's say I have a staff man evaluate another staff man under me in terms of how he performs his job and doing it well. So that's kind of an organizational employer-employee. But then on the other hand, there may be some areas of his life from a spiritual point of view that I want to help him on. Now, before you even brought it up, I never even thought about it. They all kind of dovetail together and we're all talking about the same thing because his life ends up being his ministry. But as you begin to separate 6 and 7, I begin to see that, well, if I have a new man, I don't have a personal relationship yet, and organizationally he's doing fine, but on the other hand, spiritually, can I assume, not authority, but can I assume that some kind of role relationship at that point spiritually?
Well, what do you think the scripture would, what kind of a guideline it would give you on that?
Well, it would probably end up being what Gordy mentioned, this in-between thing, or the number 80 or something, where it would be a Christian to a Christian.
Sure, how about Galatians 6:1, for instance? Wouldn't that give you a basis on which to go to him? Yes.
There may be just a stopgap between 6 and 7, time in the scripture where it says we have few fathers and many teachers. And as an employer, and we become a spiritual instructor, which sort of is a stopgap between being a full spiritual authority or a spiritual leader and being an employer. So that the role of just being a teacher could help us bridge that gap between the two.
Don't you think that one of our difficulties is that I give higher priority to number 6 as being my leverage than I contend to rather number 7? Number 7 is what I am primarily. That's, and there is scriptural basis regardless of position, who he works for, etc. Number 6 gives me an additional responsibility because of our working relationship. But that is not my primary foundation. It's number 7.
practical outworking of all this gets very confused depending upon the conditioned response of people who have been around the navigators. Because if in any of these situations, if I say, would you consider taking a coffee break because of my position, what he hears is, you have the coffee break. Because they've been conditioned to that in some places. And so we've got a difficulty in practical application of all of this.
I wouldn't doubt that. I think we always will have a difficulty. There is something happened way back there that Adam and Eve decided that constantly muddies the water. Well, let's... yes, Bob?
Another one. Additional to Chuck is saying, in one case we have a staff man comes into the area and your responsibility to him and for him is one issue. But another case I think we see a lot and is when you have a new man comes into a campus and either there's some four or five men have gotten out of the community or out of the military and come as disciple makers to work with him. Many times there's just such conflict there that you lose the four guys that came into the area. Yet they were tied in real tight with the last guy. When they move into this new area, they cannot develop a relationship. And there's something wrong with, between six and seven here, I think they were confusing that could cause it or something. I'm not sure.
Well, a little less emphasis on six and more on seven all the way around might help a lot, because the spiritual dynamics are such that, first of all six who move to your area from another may not respond. Maybe four will. And I don't think that if six came from area B to area A and two did not respond, that area B said, look, I sent six guys over there and only four of them hung around. A, therefore, is a poor leader. You can't force all those relationships, can you? Things follow. They're sort of their own lines, and so I think we need a lot more tolerance there of one another. At the same time, I think to me the receiver, on what basis is he going to establish his relationship? Well, just to put it essentially, it's on his knees for them and with them. There's nothing like getting on your knees with a person to really tie your hearts together. So you meet some needs, you win him all over again, so to speak. Like you keep on winning your wife your whole lifetime. You try to remember the anniversaries and thoughtful things and remember when there is no anniversary or special day. And so you're winning her your whole lifetime. And even those who stay with you, you're winning them your whole lifetime, really. You just can never take them for granted, right? Because their life is changing, they're changing, all kinds of stresses are coming in. So to me, when you move to a new area, it's a winning job all over again. And you hopefully win a lot and only lose a few, but you will once win some and lose some. But the loss may not be failure on your part or theirs. In fact, it may be gain for them and you, that God may have something else. But when we pass judgment, we pass a critical observation, a judgment on a situation, that's where we begin to get in trouble. And I think that one thing we need in the navigators worldwide is going to be a lot of emphasis on Romans 14. That we don't jump too quickly, because I still think that if we had a worldwide plane strike, mail strike, phone strike, a lot of our irritations and rubbing wrong would... 50% of them probably would drop off right now if communications weren't quite as good as they are. Yes, Joe?
I found a formula about 5 years ago that I've never seen it fail. Over in 1 Kings 12:7 on this thing you talked about.
Well, a formula like that, we want to get that down. It never failed. What is it, Joe? Tell us.
Your servants forever.
1 Kings 12:7. Thank you very much. Sounds like a very, very good formula, and it's rooted in a good place. Okay, let's, listen, I prepared a couple more of these, and I got to show them to you whether you look at them or not, okay? Besides, I asked Millie to type them and Lauren to go have them done, and the department over there had to stop and do something and get these done for me. So please. Here they are. I'll just put them up here and you can do your verses if you like. Just the thought from Acts, these the illustrative kinds of decisions, and I should underline the word illustrative, because it doesn't. I don't know of any command that you've got to do organize in that way. Thou shalt organize from the bottom up and the top down. It's just simply illustrative, not necessarily normative. On the matter of the policy that I term policy decision, Acts 15, the issue of circumcision and salvation in the churches. Remember, the church in Antioch sent Paul, Barnabas, and some others to see the apostles, elders, and so on in Jerusalem. There they gathered. Various people made a presentation. Only Peter's is recorded. James summarized and made a proposal. The assembly generally agreed. It seemed good to the apostles and elders. And then Paul went and his buddy, and they took around the decisions which had been reached by the apostles and elders, and this became the guidelines of the policy. Now, in the making of policy, then, who ought to participate? Well, we want to involve the involved. And there are decisions that involve the whole staff. Policies that involve everybody. But it's hard to get everybody together, so you either have to involve them or their representatives. Now, if people from Judea had gone to Antioch and were stirring up trouble, and that made it an international question. And that's what's causing some of our problems. People are going from one place to another. I don't think I would be as interested or concerned about the philosophy of the ministry if we weren't trying to export the ministry from one culture to another. But since we are trying to export it, to spread it around the world, go from one place to one culture to another, we have to know what the irreducible minimums are so we can start there and apply them to that given situation. Some of the feedback I've gotten is, well, philosophy of the ministry, we don't know, we don't need that. We know how to do the ministry. Well, the very fact that whoever said that is so certain makes me wonder if they really know why they're successful. If they do, great. But when you're very certain you are successful, there some of the people have the hardest time when they transfer to another country, another culture. Unless they know why it was successful. What the irreducible minimums are. The concepts on which it was built. Then they can make a rapid, successful transfer to another culture. Otherwise, they're a pain in the neck for a while. And therefore, our guys overseas would rather have less successful people come than the very successful. And they'd rather have the younger than the older who are more sure of themselves. Because once the guy gets a title of rep, he's successful, he knows how to do it, and they find it hard to get him to adjust to the situation. So I was just thinking, well, here, the fact that they went from one country to another caused the problem. And so the scope of a situation or an issue determines who should be involved in that issue. Now, and the character of the decision determines who should be involved. Well, this decision had to do with the heart of the gospel. Had to do also with the heart of the church. Now, I don't know if you, in your home, you have any local refrigerator policies or not. But we have no internal or other international policies on rating iceboxes or refrigerators. We think that that's something that could be left to the local level. There are all kinds of policies in the Navy. I imagine there are thousands of policies. They're not international policies. But you all have policies. The way you manage your home, the way you handle the food, the way you do this, the way you do that, right? So the number of international policies that we have are few and will be kept few, but they should be determined by the character of them and the breadth of involvement of them, as in Acts 15. Now they're two extremes. To have a manual that thick, so that everybody in the world knows how the navigators feel about robbing the icebox between meals, or the refrigerator, or none at all. And all we're suggesting is that we ought to have a few. Those that are necessary internationally. Then there are others that are not necessary internationally, but are nationally. And some locally that are not nationally. So when you put together all the policies in existence around the navigators, we'd have to take a wheelbarrow. But they're not international. Just a thought. On the matter of the operating decisions, once a person is put in a spot like Acts 13:1, the calling of Paul and Barnabas, they need backing. Well, I can't go into that. But at any rate, the operating decisions or the ministry decisions were under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, weren't they? The Holy Spirit sent them to Cyprus. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to the eunuch. The Holy Spirit sent Peter to the house of Cornelius. They did not go back to a council at Jerusalem to get an okay or to get directions in those instances. And so having agreed on our objectives, set our guidelines, then under the power of the Holy Spirit and his promptings, sic 'em. Get with it. There's some applications there too. One other comment, and we're about finished. And that has to do with wherever I put it, yes. Just some thoughts, again, about the process of decision-making in a group activity. The assertion that the process is as important as the decision. Doss liked to say the decision is 5%, carrying it out is 95%. I think he's about right. But a decision made is not a decision carried out. And if we want, in a group activity, enthusiastic execution of a decision, then involve the people in the making of the decision who are going to be responsible to carry it out. Now, who should be involved in that decision? Well, the extent of the process is determined by the extent of the decision. Who's involved? Involve the involved. What are the requirements? Well, the right to make the decision. The knowledge necessary to make the decision. In our organizational structure, I think there are certain decisions that are mine to make. But I cannot make them without the presence of the divisional directors, because I do not have the information necessary to make that decision without them present. Now, maybe we can figure out a way to get it, but we don't. So, therefore, it has to be made in conjunction with them. And the ability. Also, the consequences of a decision determine. If it's a small consequence, short term, well, that's one thing. But if it involves somebody going to a country and learning a language it takes 3 to 4 years to learn, well, we better be pretty careful about that decision and involve those who are involved in it for the stability of it, to make it worth their while. Then the suggestion that the final decision should be made by those held accountable. And that's one person. I do not suggest by this that a leadership by committee. But I think there ought to be a team leader who consults his team. But the team leader, either like James, either gives a consensus or makes a decision or says to postpone it. But I don't, not proposing that we go the other extreme. But I am saying that all the way up we ought to involve people in the decision-making process. It should be characterized by James 3:17 and 18 And you know those, and of course, finalized according to Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, in order, just one illustration over here, and I'm finished in about 2 minutes. That is, if we have a man going from, say, A is going to go over and replace B. And from time to time, it said to me, well, now, if A is going to replace B, and B is making decisions A is going to have to live with, say he's a country leader. These are CLs. Well, then A ought to be involved in those decisions. And I can see the logic to this, but something about it bothered me. And I don't know what it was. I thought, well, we got all kinds of potential replacements. I mean, how are we gonna do all that? And things aren't all that certain. It ends up being Z, or at least M. So I thought, well, another thing. Why would A would he do it so much differently than B? If so, why? I mean, is B that far off the track, or is A that far off the track, that there's going to be that much difference? Well, then Doug helped me to see. If B has a team of, say, a half a dozen guys, but B is the leader on the white horse with the flowing red cape and the sword in the air, follow me, this is where we're going. Okay, he takes him off this way. A comes and replaces him, and his horse seems to, his barn is that way. But if B, this team moves together, not just following B, but this team as a unit moves together, they make team decisions with a leader, but in conjunction with the team, then when A comes, he joins that team first of all. He finds out where that team is going and why. Then as he makes his their changes, they make them together as a team. So it seems to me then that gives us stability throughout our work as we do make a lot of changes. But a concept there of where then the process of A getting with this new team, joining that team, and finding out really on that level, first where they're going and why, then he can introduce his particular experience, etc., to help guide. But they go together. The team decision making, team leading, I think it would give a lot of stability, and at the same time, it's a great training ground for these guys. Because I might explain that this one little more, because I know you're not, I wish you were a little brighter on alert on this, because it's a pretty important point here. I know one country where B, with this guy, made the decision that this guy, we'll call him number one, went to this country as a missionary. The decision was made with B and that guy together. Okay, he's over here for a while. He comes back home for money. Can't raise any. Goes to 14 churches. They all like him, think he's wonderful, good speaker, no money. These guys over here aren't doing anything about it. Now, why not? So I ask, who made the decision? Well, it was made here and here, and somehow or other, these fellows here don't feel that he's their missionary. Now, maybe they want to, but they don't. It just say, well, that's terrible, but it's a fact. It was made without them. But if the team had been consulted and right, he's our missionary, then when he gets back, he's going to have the whole team behind him. And furthermore, the team is going to be getting to get experience in making missionary decisions. So they're getting training and leadership all at the same time. Skip, I'm finished. I'll quit right now. Thank you so much for the 3 mornings. And I don't know how to get feedback. Write me a letter. Do something to help me on all this, will you?